bless you, brothers and sisters. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall we all stand as we approach the Lord in prayer this morning. We ask Brother Mike Mee if he could lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning.
Lord, for another day that you've given us, Father, to be able to come and worship you, Lord, and to hear from you, Lord. And Father, that's our desire to be more like you, Lord, to take the words of life that you give us, Lord, and apply it in our lives and change us, Lord, from the inside out.
Yes.
And Lord, we thank you for giving us traveling mercy here this morning. And for those that are still on the highway, Lord, we pray that your hand of mercy will be upon them, Lord Jesus. Father, we just pray that you'll let us have an open channel to receive from you this morning, Lord. We ask that you please forgive us of our sins and our iniquities, Lord, and things that we've done or said that wasn't pleasing to you, Father. And Lord, we just pray that you'll have the preeminence in this service this morning, Lord. Speak through our brother who's prepared himself, Lord, and use him, Father, to your will, Lord, and for your honor and glory. We love you and give you all the honor and praise, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn, if we would, to our Bibles, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Starting with verse 4. A little bit of a on the sound system reverb or something. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4. After being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. If we can turn to verse 14 in chapter 1. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. I'd like to take a subject for this study, this period, the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And the Lord put on my heart earlier this week about, as I was pondering about the Sunday school lessons and what would be of benefit, and the Lord put this on my heart. And when I say the book of Acts, as far as remember, the book of Acts laid the pattern for us as the believers. And so when we're looking to see what we ought to be doing, we ought to look at the original pattern. And that's what the prophet pointed us out to. I just wanted to read a few quotes here before we begin the study. In the Ephesian Church Age, the Church Age book, paragraph 66-1, the prophet says, in order for you to fully understand the message of the Church Ages, I'd like to explain the various principles that allowed me to arrive at the names of the messengers, the length of the ages, and other factors involved therein. Since this study was to be the most serious one, talking about the church age study, I had ever undertaken up to this time, I sought God for many days for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then only did I read the scriptures on the church ages and delve into the many church histories written by the most unbiased historians that I could find. If you just bear with me on this little background, God did not fail to answer my prayer, for while I read the word and the histories, I was enabled by the Holy Spirit to see unfolded a pattern that runs through the centuries and right into this present last day. The key given me of the Lord, whereby I was able to determine the messenger for each age, is a most scriptural one. In fact, it might be called the keystone of the Bible. It is the revelation that God never changes, and that his ways are as unchangeable as he is. Now, skipping over, it says, here it is, an unchanging God with unchanging ways. What he did at the first, he will have to keep on doing until it is done for the last time. There will never be a change. Apply that to the church ages. Now he says this, now we know exactly from the word which was recorded by the Holy Spirit how the first or original church was founded and how God manifested himself in her. The word can't change or be changed because the word is God. Amen. Thus, what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. That is the pattern. There is no other pattern. No matter what the scholars say, God has not changed that pattern. What God did at Pentecost, he has to keep on doing until the church ages close. Amen. So when we look at what we ought to be doing, then the book of Acts shows us a scriptural pattern for us to follow. Now, you know, when you look at the book of Acts, sometimes, I don't know, the human side of us is afraid to delve into the book of Acts sometimes because it reflects to us the original, which is a pretty high standard, and then how much we come short of that standard. So when I, you know, studying then or praying, and then the Lord was putting on my heart to go through this, and I said, Lord, when I go through that, I know that there's going to be places I'm going to feel short on. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. But that's okay, because we want the truth. Amen. We want to know where we stand, and when we realize where we stand, then we ask for God's grace to bring us to that level. Amen. And so I just want to read a few more things here to kind of cement this a little bit as we're moving forward. It says, though scholars may tell you the apostolic age is over, don't you believe it? Such a statement is wrong on two counts. First of all, it is wrong to suppose there aren't any more apostles just because the original 12 are dead. An apostle means sent one, right? One sent. There are many sent ones today, but they are called missionaries. As long as men are being called and sent forth with the word of life, there is an apostolic age going on. Secondly, they refer to an age of manifested Holy Ghost power as being over since the Bible has been completed. That is untrue. There is not even one scripture that suggests that, but many conclusively state otherwise. Here is our proof that both of these charges are false. If you bear with me just a little bit longer, he says, the promise of power with which the apostles were endued at Pentecost is to you Jews and to your children and to all that are far off and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. What the church had at Pentecost is her inalienable right. Originally, she had the pure word of God. She had the power of the Spirit manifested in diverse signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. The original church was not organized by men. It was led by the Holy Ghost. So there's where our thoughts are not counted for anything. So because we must be led by the Holy Ghost. So that is the pattern that was set forth in the book of Acts, that the church was led by the Holy Ghost. They were not led by a governing man. They were not led by men's thoughts or ideas. They were not led by men who were educated in the Bible. They were led by the Holy Ghost. And so as we go into this, we'll see that clear pattern of the Holy Ghost working through the church. It wasn't very big. It was hated and despised. It was oppressed. It was persecuted unto death, but it was true to God. It stayed with the original word pattern. Now, don't get led astray here. When I said that God and his ways never change, I did not say that the church and its messengers could not change. The church isn't God, so she can change. Now, I'm going to clarify that with this statement here that follows. But what I said was that because of the unchanging God, with unchanging ways, we can go back to the beginning and see the first and perfect act of God and then judge by that standard. So every messenger was judged by that original messenger, which was Paul. And that's why Brother Branham said, you know, when I get judged, you know, I'm going to go to Jesus and I'm going to have to account. But then he says, I preached exactly what Paul preached, right? And so Paul preached exactly what this word. He did not depart from this word. And so did that seventh church age messenger. He patterned his ministry after the ministry of Paul. And so this church must pattern its ministry after the original church. And so we can see through the book of Acts that the power of God, how mighty it worked in that church age. And so we ought to see then, where are we at as a body of believers, as local here, and as a body of believers worldwide? Because it applies both. Because it is not just this assembly, but it applies throughout the world. Right? Okay. So it says, that is how it is done. The true church will always try to be like the original at Pentecost. The true church of today will try to approximate that early first one. And the messengers to the churches, having the same Spirit of God in them, will try to approximate the Apostle Paul. They won't be exactly like him. But the true messengers will be the ones that come the closest to Paul, who was free of all men, sold out to God, and gave forth the word of God only, and manifested the Holy Ghost in power. None else would do. You have to work from the original. As life begets like, the true church will always be the one that tries to follow in the steps of her founders at Pentecost, and her messengers will follow the Apostle Paul, the first messenger to the first church age. It is that simple and that wonderful. Amen. So now as we go into the book of Acts, if we can just kind of look at a few things or put some thoughts into our minds about what the scripture says and God's plan, remember that God had the threefold purpose: to express himself and express himself in his bride, and then return everything back to the Garden of Eden. Now, God's whole plan was redemption, and redemption was to bring back. So remember, predestination is such a core understanding to understand Christ, because we have to understand that we were in his thoughts and mind before the foundation of the world. And so this whole plan of redemption, remember, redemption is to bring back. So we who were with him before the world began were to be brought back or restored. You understand what I'm saying? So the whole plan of redemption only applies to the predestinated seed. It only applies to the bride of Christ. That is redemption. And so when the seals were opened, it opened up the mind of God to show us that plan of redemption. And so therefore, when the seals were opened up, God was showing to us where our names were in the book. Because when the seals were opened, it called out your name. It didn't call out John DeRed or Brother Francis, but it called out something that was inside, right? And there was a representation there. And so you and I cannot be a part of the bride unless there is representation there. And so just like the woman at the well, she had representation. And so when the manifested word came to light, then it shined on that seed, and that seed came to life, and there was representation. Didn't matter what she had did before. Didn't matter what kind of sin she had. As long as she had that representation, that's all that matters, because she was caught up in this, right? She did not mean to do it, and she was a part of God before the foundation of the world. So then she was justified. Justified means that you didn't do it. So when she got the revelation and she believed in the word of God, she believed in the revealed word and moved in that direction and then received the redemption, then she was justified, as she was never to have done it in her life. And that's the same as you and I. When that blood of Jesus takes our sins, it doesn't cover it, it completely annihilates it. And so that division, the chasm, is disappeared. It's not there's a bridge, but that's just totally disappeared. And now we stand in sons and daughters of God. And so therefore, if we can just receive that revelation, truly understand it, then we can speak with the authority as sons and daughters of God. Amen. So there was that plan. And so as Malachi foretold, if I can bring up that part here. Remember, in Malachi foretold that Elijah will return and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Malachi 4, we know that. Now, I'd like to put this thought here in your mind from Abraham's Covenant Confirmed, 1961. Notice here, the first Elias was to come. He would turn the heart of the children to the fathers, or the hearts of the fathers to the children. See, the old patriarch fathers, the old orthodox, the legalist, the law, he turned it back to the faith of the fathers, here to the children, the hearts of the children. This new message that John was preaching of the coming Messiah at hand, he turned the hearts to this. So he changed the old heart. Remember, you know, the old wineskins and everything, there had to be new wineskins for the new wine. And so there were old patriarch fathers and the legalistic point of view. And then John the Baptist, as the Elijah spirit, was to prepare the hearts of the people and turn their hearts into this new way to transition and the way that Jesus brought forth the fullness of God. Remember, we only saw parts and pieces in the Old Testament, and we saw the legalistic part. We saw the holiness of God, but we didn't see the true part of grace. Now, if we turn to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, so we all are familiar with this scripture in John chapter 1, and it talks about in the beginning what happened. And we know in Colossians it says all things were made by him and for him, and he was there in the beginning, right? And then he was to reconcile all things back to himself. And that's the redemption plan that we're talking about. You, I, everyone that's a part of the bride of Christ, to bring them back to Christ. So talks about in the beginning was the Word. And then when Jesus came, remember the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ came, he brought truth, but he brought that grace that nobody could understand. The scholars, they could not understand. The Pharisees could not understand. They, you know, when they brought this woman, they said, the law says clearly she should be stoned. And then he wrote that in the ground, and then he said, you know, you are forgiven, and then she was not stoned. That boggled their mind. When, you know, there was somebody that needed to be healed, and it was a Sabbath day, and Jesus healed them, it boggled their mind. They said, what is this? And so because they could not understand, and because of their denominational thinking, they rejected it. And remember, they had no representation, because had they had representation, then they would have come, just like Joseph of Arimathea, just like the others that were predestinated as seed of God, but they had none, so they rejected, and they went into darkness. And so Jesus came to bring that spirit of grace and to redeem, and we know what his purpose was to express himself. Now, when he was on this earth, all these gospels are written after Jesus, the story of Jesus, right? Not just a story, but it is an inspired word. Now, these men that wrote these gospels, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were scribes, as Brother Branham would say. So they wrote what they saw. But if you can tell, you know, I believe that it is more than just a scribe, because all of those gospels dovetail right together. You know, each one gives a certain spirit, the spirit of a man, the spirit of an eagle, the spirit of an ox, in different facets. And so, but that was Jesus establishing something. Now, we know that pattern runs in the Old Testament with the tabernacle. We know that Brother Branham expresses that these four gospels guard the book of Acts. And so each one of them, because if you blend them all together, one angles it this way, but they all guard, if you put them all together, they guard every avenue that comes in. You know, Matthew 28:19, Mark 16, they blend together. And so Jesus was, remember with the disciples, he was establishing, he was teaching them for 3.5 years. They did not have the Holy Ghost, right? And so as he was calling them, just like he was calling you and I, he called them. And then he began to teach to them, sanctify them with the word, and begin to clean. So they were going through that process that just you and I go through, those three stages of grace. And so they were being sanctified through the word. They were being taught. And God was laying a foundation through Jesus Christ for these apostles for what was to take place later, because they would have a significant role as they move forward, right? And so Jesus expressed to them through their own eyewitness of the manifestation of God in flesh. The full attributes of God were standing right in front of them. And so as they stood with Jesus, then began to learn about his nature and different things. And we know that they began to be clean. They began to be sanctified, and they began to live a clean life, and began to clean their minds, but we know that they did not have power, right? And so because, when push came to shove, they showed their colors. And so when Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, they all scattered. They were scared. Peter denied him 3 times. You know, they did not have a revelation of the word they did not have the Spirit of God in them there were different cities rejecting Christ. And then James and John said, should we call fire, right? And then Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And so the Spirit was not there, but they were to receive that. We know that. And so that was the one thing that they were missing. They were missing the power of God in their lives to be able to stand. Now as we transition, we know that the death on the cross shed the blood on Calvary, and so that was the key for the Holy Ghost to come down, because now God could enter man himself. Now, turning to the book of Acts. Chapter 1, we'll begin here. Now, we'll see how this goes, I don't know if it's going to go scripture by scripture, or just the Lord's going to jump here and there. I'm not sure. But so we look in chapter 1 of what is happening. And so now the people, they're waiting for the promise of the word. So they've been taught by Christ. They've seen everything. And, you know, they were so much around Christ. We know later in the book of Acts that, hey, you know, they were wondering about these men. They were still confused in their minds of what was going on, the Pharisees and the leaders, the Jewish leaders. And one thing they noted, remember, that these men had been with Jesus, right? And so Jesus was with these men so long that they knew who Jesus was. They knew it, but they had the mechanics, right? But they needed the dynamics to make it alive, right? And some of us have maybe the mechanics, right? We have the understanding of the message mentally. We've read the messages. We've heard the tapes. We know the doctrines and different things. But we need God to take that message and make it a reality in our lives. And so it becomes manifest. Sometimes we're saying, what? I don't see the manifestation of Christ in my life. It's because maybe the dynamics needs to be there to really manifest it. Maybe you're coming to that road, and God is leading you to that road, because all of us are in a different stage of our walk, but we need that dynamics to make this word alive. Now, so they were waiting for the promise of the Father, and they were waiting for that Holy Ghost. Now, he said, he didn't tell them how long. He just said, wait for the promise of the Father. Tarry in Jerusalem for a different number. He said, days, I believe. He said, not many days hence. And so they went into the upper room. And so they were waiting there. And now the scripture says in verse 14, so they started there. Maybe they were scared. They had a common reason to be up there. And God allows things to happen for a reason, everything for a reason. And so Jesus, he was obviously persecuted and crucified, and he died and rose again, but the disciples, they still did not have the Holy Ghost. So they're trying to follow Jesus the best they can, but I believe they're scared. They go up in the upper room. The persecution is causing them to get it to a certain point, if you understand what I'm saying. Get their hearts and minds positioned to a certain way. And so it says, these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. So now you see that as they're in this upper room, that they began to get in one mind, in one accord, right? Now, we know that right now in the message of the hour, as we know it, and, you know, brothers and sisters, that some of us are comfortable. We just are. In the United States especially, we're living in Laodicea, and so there's riches much increased with goods, and so there's a lot of opportunity to feel complacent. That is one thing that we fight hard as Christians on a daily basis, not to feel comfortable, not to feel complacent, because we know that we ought to be hungry. We ought to be hungry to do the will of God. We ought to be hungry to move forward. We ought to be hungry to grow in Christ. We ought to be hungry to help our brothers and sisters in different things, whether it's here or whether it's overseas. And so that lazy Laodicean spirit is around us, right? And it's a distraction as well. It causes us to distract this way and that way because there's all kinds of spirits and all kinds of voices going around. And so we always have to constantly fight it. And Brother Branham, you know, in his prayer, he typically makes this statement. If you look carefully when he prays, he says, you know, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Now he's including himself in that. So what is he talking about? The unbelief. Forgive us of our unbelief. So daily we get unbelief because of the spirits that are around us and the different things. They affect us. They affected Brother Branham. So they affected him in 1963. Surely they will affect us in 2017. Right? And so some these brothers and sisters, there was a little bit of a press, a squeeze that was going on them. And so they went into the upper room. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I, we know that the prophet talked about a squeeze that will take place. We know that the doors of this church will close. Brother Branham talked about it in other message assemblies. And so things will change because laws will change. And this government that was started out as a lamb will speak like a dragon. And so it will come down upon us. And so, but God knows all things. He does that for a reason. Amen. And so when sometimes that we go through difficult times, it causes us to turn towards the Lord. And so sometimes the differences that we have, we overlook those when we come through a situation when things are difficult and then we have urgent need. So, you know, look, for example, when Brother Andy was in the immigration prison, and so when the church was looking at that, and we began to pray, and we began to see the urgency of that, and so we began to be in one mind and one heart and one accord, and we know that what effect that had, and it caused him to be released from that prison. And so that's just on a smaller scale, but remember, when there's a press, there's a squeeze that's coming in, then the people turn to God. Now, if we look in the scriptures, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. So in Exodus chapter 2, in verse 23, so we know that Israel was favored and everything was nice for them. The Egyptians were nice because of what Joseph did for the people of Egypt. But as time grew on, then there was a government that was not friendly with the people of Israel. There was a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And in verse 23 it says, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And so there was a different government that began to press and to squeeze on them when they were comfortable. get them out of their comfort zone. And then there began to be more persecution. And then as a persecution came, then they began to cry out. And so God heard their cry. Now you look at this, and so it talks about not just one or two, but the people as a nation of Israel began to cry out. And so as that squeeze came down, then there was a unity. Then they cried out to the Lord, and then God heard their cry. In verse 8, it says, I am come down. It says, verse 7, I'm sorry. And the Lord said, talking to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And so we know then type that the same thing happening to us. And so the same thing, the squeeze happening, and the third exodus happening, where we're looking for a rapture. Amen. And so as that squeeze begins to come in, then the people begin, I believe, well, their hearts will become more one and more of one accord. And then praying for the Lord. And we're, you know, there's all kinds of things that can happen to us. You know, in the message, Brother Branham talks about how in the tribulation that they will hunt the remnant like dogs, right? And so you look at the technology these days, you look at your phones and different things of how much information is on there about your location, your personal information and different things. And it's no mystery that they'll be able to locate where everybody is. You know, they know what your likes and dislikes are. They know what you listen to. They know the message of the hour that you listen to. I'm sure they can find that. And so you look at different places across the seas and how they use these remote-controlled aircraft to hunt people down. So that's hunting terrorists and different things, but the same government that's using it to find terrorists can turn around on its own citizens and try to find different people who they think are against the government. And so we see that will happen, Brother Branham says, about the tribulation, and we know about a squeeze that's going to take place. So we see these things that are taking place, and so we know that the bride will have something there, though. The bride will have a power. She has a power. And so at the right time, then the bride will use that power that's there, that God has put inside of her, speaking with the mind of Christ, not using that power for other motives and objectives, but solely for the objective of Christ. Now, let's turn, if we would, back to Acts chapter 2. Or one, they all continued. So verse 14, chapter 1, these all continued one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And so they did this for 10 days. Now I'm going to break away for a thought here. The choice of Matthias. So now as they're waiting in their upper room, and we know it's about 10 days or so, then they are looking to find somebody to replace Judas. So in verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he is numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field. Okay, I'm just going to skip over a little bit. But he will be replaced. It says here, he says in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, talking about Judas, and let no man dwell there, and his bishopric, so his position, let another take. So in summary, what happens is that they appoint two people to take over Judas's position, if you remember in the scriptures. And so those two people are Joseph, called Barsabbas, and Justice, Matthias, whose surname was Justice. And so they took those two men. So they appointed two men, and then they prayed over these two men, and then they cast lots. And Lot's is like something like, I believe it's something like dice or something like that, that you figure out, you know, what the number is based on almost like chance. And so the lot fell on Matthias, and so then he was selected to be one of the 12. Now, looking at that a little bit, remember the scripture that the disciples were given. He says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the disciples, they had the keys to the kingdom. They were given that promise, right? But if you look here and what happened, you know, you don't see Matthias' name anywhere written after the scripture. And so as Brother Branham would say that he didn't amount to anything. Reading a comment from him, they said, we've got to look out, one among us who will take the place. And they chose by casting lots, Matthias. Matthias, I believe it is. And whenever they chose him and put him with the 12, with the 11, which made up the 12, he did not do one thing. And so, wait a minute, they were supposed to bind and loose, but then what they did not happen. Why? Because they were not in the will of God. And we know that the Holy Ghost gives us the mind of Christ and the ability to do the things of God, as you can see way later as we look in the book of Acts. And so they made that choice. Remember, man appointed those two. The Holy Ghost did not appoint them. Man appointed them. And that's why it happened the way they did. So he says, that's the only time his name is ever mentioned in the scriptures. That was the church making its choice. Now they thought, he is a gentleman. No doubt he's a wonderful man. He's a scholar. He's smart. He's educated. He's a wonderful person. He would take the place of Judas and be one of us. And Brother Branham says, we're all susceptible to that and looking in that way. Even Jesse, the father of David. Remember when even Samuel, when he was trying to find the right person. And so went through all of them. And remember, some of those sons of David were very tall, very strong looking. They looked like they could be a king. But who did God choose? This one small, he was the youngest. He wasn't even there. He was a ruddy looking fellow. But God said, this was a man after my own heart. Hallelujah. Now we look at who man chose. Remember, Saul was a man that stood head and shoulders above all of his peers, right? He was a man that we don't know a whole lot about, and then all of a sudden he was selected. Remember, the people of Israel, they wanted a king. And God gave them who they wanted, gave them Saul. And so we see the difference between Saul and David. So David was a man of character. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that was tried in different situations by God. Remember, he didn't just get the throne, but he went through different trials and tests. And so he went through the trial with the lion. He went through the trial with the bear. He went through the trial with Goliath and didn't stop there after he was anointed. Then what happened? He went in and Saul chased him and tried to kill him. And all those, and you see all the different psalms that were written about the different trials that David went through. And so they were for a reason. They were for you and I, good, for an example and for the Psalms to help us in our times of trouble. But David had the character. And because he had the character, then he was fit to rule. Saul, we know what happened with him. And so God looked at the heart. Now I'm going to continue here. He says, that's the church's choice. See, you don't know who that is at the altar. You don't know who that is you're testifying in jail or whatever it is. It might look like a pugilist, his ears broken down. Now he's talking about Paul. He says, but you know, God sometimes makes some of the, to our opinion, some of the most foolish choices into our opinion. Now God seen a little hook-nosed Jew, just as full of temper as he could be, with his mouth setting sideways. I'll go down, arrest every one of them. I'll throw them in jail. I'll do this. That was God's choice. The rest of them taking a scholar and a diplomat, that's the church's choice. See, don't you know who that is at the altar? You don't know who that is you're testifying. You don't know who it is in this room. You don't know who it is when you're going out in different places, who that might be. It might look like a pugilist, his ears broken down, eyes skinned up, but you don't know who that is. You just cast your lot, and that's all. Give him the word. God takes the choice. And God choose this little high-tempered Jew, or choose him rather on his road down. I'll go down and get them. I'll show them what I can do like that. And God just knocked him down. God said, that's my choice there. Wouldn't that be foolish to the church? Why? He persecutes the church. He's a carnal man. But God knowed what was on the inside of man. See what I mean? So it's a good thing that God doesn't trust what we can see many times. And so it says, man chose Matthias. God chose Paul. And so it's not ever really stated in the scriptures that, you know, Paul was the one to replace Matthias, but that was God's choice because he had to be replaced, and God chose Paul. Let's all stand. If we can, by God's grace, we're going to get into more of the, when we see the acts of the Holy Ghost in chapter 2 and so forth. And bear with me, just trying to lay some foundational things as we move on forward. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for thy word, O Father. And Lord Jesus, we want you to do all the leading in our life, O Father. We don't want to have our own mind, our own thoughts in the direction that we should go, O Father. We want to follow the pattern of the Word of God, O Lord Jesus, because we know that is the approved way. That is the way that you would want us to go, dear Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we move forward, O Lord, Lord, different things, they prick my heart, and I trust that they will prick others' hearts, because many times that's what it takes, O Lord, to get us to get in line, O Father. Lord Jesus, help us as we're studying the scriptures, O Lord Jesus. Open up the things that you would want us to know, O Lord Jesus. Lord, me, other brothers, people in this congregation, we're insufficient, O Lord Jesus. And so we need your grace to open up the things to us. Lord Jesus, I need your grace to stand here, O Lord. Each one of us in this building needs the grace, O Lord, for the understanding, O Lord Jesus, to catch what you have given to us, O Lord Jesus, in this hour. Help us, dear Father. Lord Jesus, Lord, we know that your word will not return void, and it will accomplish that which it is set out for, dear Father. Lord Jesus, have your way. O Lord, have your way in the service. Let you receive the glory and honor. In thy name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Please be seated.